When did the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in your life? I'll tell you the answer, but some of you will obviously not agree. But you think about it before you come next week, and if it's agreement you can reach, if it's an agreement you can reach, then you can discuss this from an entirely new point of view. But it is my belief, and I believe the scripture proves it out, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place before the foundation of the world. Now, if you look at that very carefully, you'll get blessed. If you reject it and say the preacher's up a creek, you won't get blessed. But I want you to be blessed. So have a look at that and see where your thinking can come to and how you can reach that conclusion. I want to share with you this morning something to be thankful for. For all you dear young people and older people, are you thankful? Now, today is a great day. We've had our Thanksgiving turkey. We've got over our travels and we've all come back together. Friday afternoon, I was chasing a bear. He wasn't a very big bear. I think he was supposed to be semi-hibernated by this time. But it was a glorious sunny afternoon. The snow was cool and crisp. And he was out. And my son and my grandson and I chased him. Even I chased him. That's a great accomplishment. And we went, he got up a tree and he looked down at us. And he was watching us from the branches of the tree. And suddenly it was as if he said, "You're a load of idiots chasing me." And he slid down the tree, breaking branches off as he came, hit the ground on his bottom, fell over onto his head, picked himself up and ran off. At that point, my grandson, who is very lithe and limber, 15 years old, took off after him. And I was praying he wouldn't shoot because he had a 22 rifle with him. I was hoping he wouldn't shoot. And he was chasing this bear. Well, the bear was much faster than he was. My son had gone up in a different way and couldn't see the bear. And he was upset because he couldn't see the bear. Came to the fence and the bear got caught up in the fence and he lobbled around and eventually he fell over the fence. And he landed again on his back, and then he took off again at a great pace, and Paul, our son, was all excited because he'd seen the bear. Well, we've been viewing him for some time. And then I got back to the car before they did. They had jackets on and I didn't. It was very cold. And so I got into the car and I thought, what in the world is that moving around down there? And I couldn't see what it was. But it was a big something that was moving around in a ponderous way. And so I put my hat on, still didn't put a jacket on, and I went down to see what this blob was that moved around. It was one of the biggest porcupines you could ever think of. And he was having a great time. So I signaled to my grandson, who was now coming back, "Come and look." And when he came and he had a look, and, "Oh, that's interesting." And I noticed his finger was on the trigger. And I said, "Don't shoot him. I know people think they're dreadful things, but you know, it's a Thanksgiving day. Don't kill him on Thanksgiving." And so he didn't. Well, then my son wondered what we were looking at, and he came down the mountain. And so we all stood around. Can you imagine this? Three semi-grown-up men looking at a porcupine. They're not even beautiful, just prickly. Well, some people are like that too. So anyway, that was the excitement of the day. We'd gone up looking for elk. Oh, we found great big prints of elk. We went up thinking we'd see some deer, and we saw thousands of prints of deer. We saw no deer, we saw no elk, but we saw a bear. So I announced this on the way back as we were traveling. I said, "Wasn't it wonderful to see a bear?" The answer my son gave was, "We usually see them up here." And it was dismissed. I was not allowed to speak yonder. I want to share with you what it is to be thankful. Now, if you were a fellow that once I helped off a cliff. He was dangling from a rope that had got hooked on a rock, and we got him down off the rock. He said, when we got him down onto the solid ground, thank you. He was very glad to be down. If you're thankful if you're in a parachute and it opens and doesn't deflate, you say, thank you. Can you imagine that? And you can hear people whose parachutes opened and then deflated for some reason. You hear them all the way until they go bump, and they don't say thank you when they go bonk. It's a long way down sometimes. A parachute is one of those things that just stops you from killing yourself when you jump out into air. The old parachutes, the modern parachute, of course, is vastly different. It's a wing that you guide and you can float on. But we need to be thankful. Are you thankful? Am I thankful? Are we thankful? Did you say thank you for this lovely turkey? Or did you put it back in the oven? Mother wasn't yet cooked. Or how did you think about turkey this year? I would like to share with you from the book of Psalms 92 and verse 1. We'll start there. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. The psalmist takes off and he says, it's a very good thing for you and I to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, we used to sing, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy rich salvation so great and free. It was a wonderful little song. It was a bit of a jingle, but we all enjoyed it. This is Psalm 92, verse 1. Are you thankful? Do you thank him? I would share with you this. It is a good thing that the heart is established with grace. Evidence of this establishment is always in thanksgiving. Are you thankful? The Lord had to take our family through a mean time where we weren't so thankful. We weren't expecting anything, and we got it. And it seemed to me that we had to learn. And the Lord took us through experiences so that now when I see food on the plate in front of me, I am personally very thankful. And when I can change my jacket, I am thankful. And if I have a pair of shoes that wears out, I am thankful that I've got another pair that will replace them, and so on. Are you thankful? So often our thanks depends on the generosity of someone else. And we look at other people with their houses and lands, and we consider that they are rich. And the Bible says, don't do that. Look at yourself and know that your Father in heaven knows what you have need of, and he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. If you go into Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul says this, giving thanks always for all things. Always for all things. Now we have, Orini has actually, a grandson. And he married 5 years ago, and in a week or two, they're going to have a baby. Now they love each other very much, and we have seen them holding hands even. We've even seen affection expressed from one to the other on odd occasions. They're not very expressive, but we do see it. And I said to Adam, our grandson, are you glad you married? Oh yes, Grandpa, yeah, I'm glad. Are you thankful you're married? Oh yes, I'm thankful. Now he's been so blessed by the Lord that he's been able to pay for his house inside 5 years, and he's been able to get on, and he's working well. And now my question changes. I'm waiting until the baby's born and is 6 months old, and I'm going to say, are you thankful? See, those of you that have had babies know exactly. Oh, I suppose we're thankful. We suppose because we're supposed to be thankful for a child that keeps us up all night and makes demands that we never dreamt about. I see single ladies who have not had children holding a baby and saying, ah. She's not thankful for that child. She's just, ah, that's all. But once she has her own child, then thanks will be a different thing. So I'm going to say to you, are you thankful for all things? Now I make a bit of fun out of this because otherwise it would be too dry. But if you go into Philippians 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, listen to this, to be content. He said, I know how to be filled with everything and abased, filled with nothing. I know what it's like to have plenty and not have anything. I've been both ends of the spectrum, but I've learned. Now, what? Look at this word. I have learned. Before the lesson was taught, he didn't know. Before the lesson was taught to you and to me, we did not know. But now we have been taught the lesson. And I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Content. It's very easy for me to get off at a tangent and preach a sermon on contentment. But I won't do that because I want to go to Colossians 3:17 and share with you, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Always be giving thanks. Always be giving thanks. Aren't you grateful for the food in front of you? Aren't you grateful? A few years back, I phoned our youngest daughter and said, Happy Christmas. Well, we couldn't get through it in the early part of the day, so we eventually got through in the latter part of the day. I said, did you have a nice Christmas? Yes, it was wonderful, Daddy. Well, what did you do? And then she told me. And what did you have to eat? Chili. I said, why did you eat chili? Well, we had a turkey given to us, and we were going to cook the turkey, but there was a family down the road who had nothing, so we took the turkey to them and we had chili. Were you grateful for the chili? Oh, you bet. We said, thank you, Lord, for such a lovely meal. The children enjoyed it, and we, the parents, enjoyed it. I was so flabbergasted, the next year I sent food, you know how you can buy it from a catalog and it's all cooked and they don't have to even cook it, but you can warm it up if you have to. So I sent a great parcel, the biggest one I could afford, to them and said, this is for you, underlined, for Christmas Day. So they thanked me, but they weren't so enthusiastic as they were when they ate chili. She said, well, you see, we had 2 cans of chili and the 5 of us ate chili. But she wasn't anywhere near as enthusiastic when she had turkey, pheasant and chicken, ham and all sorts of trimmings and bits and pieces that were all thrown in. Wasn't at all enthusiastic. Thank you. It was a nice meal. So I did that for 3 or 4 years. One day on the telephone before Christmas, I said, well, what would you like this year for food? Oh, send us the money. We'll buy our own, thank you. Why? Well, some of that stuff is really smoky and hickory and apple-y. And we don't enjoy it very much. We usually end up giving it away, and then we feel guilty because you said it was for us, and we didn't want to eat it. So it's rather like being in the ministry. Don't applaud, send money or throw money. People have different ideas about Christmas. Are they thankful? Oh, yes. Later on after Christmas, I'll tell you a story that is really full of thankfulness. And that daughter of Rini's, she just finds things to be thankful for. I want to share with you also that we have to give thanks to the Father by Jesus. And notice also 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul gives thanks for the people's faith and growth. If there is faith in a congregation, the preacher says, "Thank you, Lord, for giving faith to the people." If there is growth in the people of the congregation, the preacher says, "Thank you, Lord, for growing the people." But the Apostle Paul couldn't say that of the church at Corinth. He said, "You know, I want to teach you how to eat steak. You ought to be able to chew on the meat of the word. Instead, I have to treat you like babies and keep on feeding you the milk of the word because you're not capable of accepting the meat." Curious. Also, if you that was 2 Thessalonians 1:3, I'm sorry. And 1 Thessalonians 1:2 teaches us that Paul gives thanks in his prayers for others. Do you look around this congregation, and you should, and thank God for everyone in this congregation? There are some strange things that go on in this congregation. Did you know that? Very strange. People come to church to steal purses. Did you know that? Over here, on this side, you don't know that. But if you always sit on this side, you know it. There are two people in this church who go around stealing a lady's purse. And today that lady opened her purse, there was a note in it. "The purse snatcher is here." Now, here's a curious thing. There is something goes on. Do you know about other people? Oh, I know you know the things that you can see. I know you know about the things you think you can touch. But do you know about the other half of the congregation? We have some purse snatchers. Two. I won't identify them, but they're here. And you need to understand that we need to pray for others. Paul gives thanks for the purse snatchers on the other side of the congregation. So I, the preacher, have to give thanks for those snatchers. Then we come to another place in Romans 1, 8 and 9, where Paul gives thanks for the church. The church, or another way of saying the church, is the saints. And it's not always easy to do that. Have you noticed? There are times when one saint feels as if he or she is out of kilter and they've got a bloody nose over something and they're screaming and crying and scratching and doing all the things that people do when they're upset. And it's hard to give thanks sometimes at that moment. You can later on when everything simmers down because it's easier. But we have to learn to give thanks for the saints. Do you give thanks for the saints? Jesus thanked God for a few loaves and a few fishes and fed the multitude. Jesus broke bread, and as he blessed it, he blessed us with a new covenant, a new way of understanding salvation, a new way of coming into the presence of God. What a kind Lord Jesus it was. He gave thanks and broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." He poured the cup in the same way and he distributed it amongst the disciples and he said, "This is my blood shed for your sin. Drink ye all of it." Jesus gave thanks. You sit down at a table. I'm sure you sit down at the table at McDonald's or at the window. You snatch the food, give the money, and throw the food to the children in the back seat. And they all have a prayer time. And then they eat. Is that right? Or do they just grab? That's mine. I ordered this. No, you ordered that. How do you get on with fast food eating and giving thanks? Difficult. It is difficult. So there's some things I'm going to ask you. We read in Isaiah 53 and verse 11 of the travail of the Lord Jesus. In verse 12, we read of the pouring out of his soul unto death. Do you ever give thanks for your redemption? We go to the John and chapter 20 and verses 17 and 18, and we learn there that the revelation of the presence of the resurrected Jesus is mighty powerful. Do you ever give thanks for his revelation, for revealing himself? Let's go to Acts 1 and 9. And do you ever give thanks for the restoration that goes on because of Acts 1 and 9? The Holy Spirit is poured out. The working of the mighty Spirit of God is upon the people. And then if you go to Philippians 3, 8 and 9, the apostle is talking about being found in him. Do you ever give thanks for that realization that you are in Christ? Now I will back up for a moment and say to you, when I challenged you and said that I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit was before the foundation of the world, I do believe that. I believe it implicitly simply because God has a plan, which is predestination, and he is working out the plan, which is predestination. And the plan was in place. I'm going to spit in a minute with all the plurs, but the plan was in place before the foundation of the world. And you are safe, you are secure, you are with him because you are in him. And Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, that he gives thanks for the realization, for he is found in him, in Jesus. Again, the word is, ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him. A man needs a woman needs a man. We can go back into Genesis 1 and discover that. And we know that God gave woman to the man so that they could be complete. Now, there are those that argue that God is female. That's ridiculous. But God is complete, both male and female. And he is complete. He wants us to be complete, so he made them in his image that they might be complete. What would I do without my wife? Starve. Even if the granola runs out, I'd starve because I wouldn't make any more. So I am complete when she's home. She goes to Wales, I say she has the Jonah experience. And I look along the beaches to see where she's been thrown up. It would be easier if she traveled by whale and much cheaper. It'd only take her 3 days each way, apparently. And I could retire on what I'd save. But she has to have her Jonah experience every once in a while. Once in a while in a whale. I hope you're there. Now notice the next verse in Psalm 92, or the same verse, I'm sorry, verse 1, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I must spend a little time here, and then I'll quickly close, but I want you to understand that singing is tremendously important. I have three grandsons in one family, and they don't sing. They do not sing. They stand in church, and they don't sing. Their father leads the congregation in singing, but the three grandchildren do not sing. Why don't you sing?
Don't want to.
Why don't you enjoy singing?
Don't enjoy it. Don't want to sing.
Well, don't you like singing about the Lord Jesus?
No.
Well, don't you like singing about all that God has?
No.
And no matter what I ask, they're not going to sing. I hope they all end up with voices that are like gravel. Serve them right. But they all love the Lord. Or do they? Now I'm threatening their grandmother because she's going to be furious. But I believe that a heart that is saved, a soul that is saved, has to praise the Savior. And I'm concerned that there is something missing. Their mother is a pianist par excellence. Their father can play a clarinet. It could have gone off with Benny Goodman, I think. But they can't play because they will not apply their lives to music and the discipline of music, and they have no praise. You know, that makes me extraordinarily sad. Even if you sound like a frog, sing. I didn't hear you. But, you know, it's incredible. It doesn't matter how we sound, croak. Sing. Praise. Don't you have a song in your heart? Don't you? Is there no song? Our children were bored to tears, fed up to the teeth, but I made them sing in the car. And we sang, I've got wonderful chickens, I've got beautiful chicks. One's named Sharon, one's named Paul, and then there's Judith and all. I've got one. And we sang. Now that's all silly stuff. But then we sang the good stuff. And we sang about Jesus and his love. And we sang about always being in his presence. And my eldest daughter could sing in the choir. My youngest daughter could sing in the choir. Paul could sing in the choir. And so it goes on. What happened to the grandsons? I can't sing, I only croak. Then croak. If they were my children, I don't know what I'd do. No praise, and yet the Savior is in their hearts? That's a question I ask. If I go to Ephesians and chapter 5 and verses 19 through 20, praise and prayer go hand in glove. In verse 6 of this chapter here of 92, I discover a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. What's this? Well, you read it from 2 to 5, and it says, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness in every night, upon the instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp, and with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Sing, praise, worship, glorify. We're triumphant. I'll never forget the day that the capitulation of the Nazi Germany, and it was in May in 1945, and I was just a teenager, and I'll never forget what I saw. No television, But you could not, if you got in a place called Pall Mall, which is from Buckingham Palace to Trafalgar Square, and into Trafalgar Square, if you wanted to move, you had to wait until everybody else moved. You could not move independently. And so my cousin and her boyfriend, or he wished he was his, her boyfriend, he was my friend, we bunked ourselves up on the windowsill of a very important building, a government building in Whitehall, and we watched all the people crowded together. There were so many people. And down this end, by Buckingham Palace, they would start singing. They were so full of triumph. The war was over, it was won, and they sang. And there were American soldiers, sailors, and airmen. There were English soldiers, sailors, and airmen. There were people from London and all over the place, and it was packed from Buckingham Palace all the way through to beyond Trafalgar Square, which is about a mile and a half, 2 miles, and something like a quarter of a mile wide, and the beautiful gardens that were full of flowers were literally trampled. And people moved as a block, and they went up one side and down the other side. And if you didn't want to do that, you couldn't get out. You were jammed in there, so tight. We sat on this windowsill for like two and a half hours, watching people until there was a hole in the crowd, and then we dived in and we managed to get out of there, and we walked about 3 miles and got a bus and went home. People were ecstatic. The war was over. It was all done. And you'd hear a song being sung down there by Buckingham Palace, and then gradually different groups picked it up all the way to Trafalgar Square. When they got to Trafalgar Square, they were singing a different song at Buckingham Palace. People were singing praise. It was all over, all done. With no more bombs, no more fighting, no more killing, no more of all that dreadful, those dreadful things that went on. They were filled with excitement, and they sang, "Don't you see Jesus died to take away our sin, and we should be filled with praise. The war is over. Satan is defeated." And we should say, "Amen." But we don't really get round to that too much. You see, here we see something to strengthen us. And here is something to stretch us and to search us. We are lifted up and we flourish and grow in verse 12, and we bear fruit according to this in verse 14. How precious. Praise God. Do you praise him? Do you praise him in the morning? Do you praise him in the evening? Great is his faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you praise him? Do you worship him? Are you in him? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, very much for bringing us to this place of thanking you. We thank you for this Thanksgiving weekend. We thank you for the joy of being with family, and we thank you for the joy of travel, and we thank you for the success and the safety of travel. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your tender mercies. We thank you for being with us. We ask that each man and each woman here today shall be thrilled with the fact that you are with them. No matter what tomorrow is, no matter what the future brings, we simply ask that you will make us thankful. Thankful for the lives we have lived. Thank you for the wonderful determination that you have given us. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. Thank you for not dealing with us according to our iniquities and according to our sins, but according to your loving kindness. Thank you. Now, Lord, every person here who needs a lift, we ask that you will lift them today and give them faith and the ability to trust you that tomorrow may be a better day. filled with the brightness of your presence. Bless, we beseech you, everyone here. Lord, we ask, touch the bodies of those who are sick. Touch the minds of all of us that we may think on these things. And bless us according to your gracious will. For we ask it in your name. Amen.